For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we have been engaged for some time now in a series of sermons from the book of Daniel. And we come this morning to Daniel chapter 10 at verse 12. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. If you're looking for the book of Daniel, it's right after the long book of Ezekiel. You'll turn to chapter 10. I think it'll be useful for you to have your Bible open this morning. Daniel 10 at verse 12. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Here in these two verses are more wonderful words of comfort spoken to Daniel. You recall from the early part of this chapter that Daniel was in a time of great heaviness and sorrow. We have reason to think that he was in sorrow because the Jews that had now been released from Babylon under the decree of Cyrus and allowed to go back to their land and to rebuild the temple and to establish themselves as the people of God in the land of promise, that they had met with great trouble in the way. In fact, so great was the conspiracy of the nations about them that work on the temple had absolutely stopped. And not only that, but a decree had been issued by the Persian king Artaxerxes that work on the temple stop altogether, and it did stop for 15 years. Now, Daniel was a man who loved God's church and people, and he prayed earnestly. He, for 3 weeks, he tells us in verse 3, he ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 weeks were fulfilled. We see there that this was really a form of self-mortification, self-imposed affliction, in order to pour out his soul to God in prayer for his people. In verse 12, the voice says to him, Thou didst chasten thyself before God. But then at length the Son of God appears to him at verse 5, and more about that in a moment, with wonderful words of comfort to him, indeed an answer to his prayer. And yet, for that whole time of mourning and fasting and self-affliction before God, there was no answer to his prayer or to the grief that he had in his heart. Have you ever wondered why God delays to answer even some of your most fervent prayers? Why is God silent? I think you will find words of instruction and comfort, as I have, from these two verses that are admittedly very difficult verses to interpret. But I hope, by the grace of God, to make the truth of these verses very plain to you this morning. And there are three things that you can see in these two verses this morning. First of all, a delay in the answer to Daniel's prayer. Second, a reason given to Daniel for the delay, and that is a war that is going on in the supernatural realm of spirits. And three, we see the coming of the Archangel Michael to join in this fierce battle in the heavenly places. Now, first, there had been a delay in the answer to Daniel's prayer. Daniel had been engaged in self-mortification and secret prayer and mourning and pouring out of his heart to God for 3 weeks. The speaker says to Daniel in verse 12, and we'll talk about who that speaker is in just a moment, says, as I pointed out a minute ago, thou didst chasten thyself before God. Daniel wanted an answer. It seemed as if God had relented on his purpose. You remember what set Daniel to pray in the first place was that after 70 years of captivity had been accomplished, which was foretold by Jeremiah, that he set his heart to pray, now is the time, O Lord, for the release of thy captives, that they should return and build the temple again. And Cyrus, we learn in the book of Ezra, says the Lord appeared to him and said, let this people go and give them a commission to return to their land. An amazing statement from the king of Persia. Of course, subsequent kings of Persia forgot all of that and were enemies again to the people of God. But Daniel wondered what has happened to God's promise. The people were in trouble. The nations were against them, and it looked as if they would be destroyed and God's house would not be built. And that house symbolized Israel as the pillar and ground of the truth in this world, just as the church today is the pillar and ground of the truth. Where will you find the truth today in this dark world? Even in our own land, you will find it in the church of God. Those churches that hold to the scriptures as being the word of God's mouth. Imagine praying and fasting for 3 weeks without any relief. Maybe the heavens were as brass. Daniel perhaps wondered if God was hearing his prayer at all. And if the Lord had appeared to him and comforted him and brought an answer that he sought, no doubt he would have broken his fast and ended this self-imposed affliction. But he continued on this way for 3 weeks. There was no answer. And at length, the eternal Son of God appeared to him in human form. Now remember, at this point, the Son of God had not taken actually a body as he did in the womb of the Virgin Mary and became flesh, but he appeared as a man, the angel of the covenant, a pre-incarnate appearance as a man to Daniel. And this is what we've seen here in verse 5. Daniel there mourning and weeping and praying, laboring in prayer. You know, many times we think prayer should be an easy thing, but it's not. Even our Lord, the scripture says, prayed to his Father with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save. He knew what it was in our nature to groan in prayer, being greatly burdened. But in that condition, Daniel lifted up his eyes and he beheld that man clothed in linen. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. I won't go back all over that again. But it is very much the same as the appearance of Christ to John on the island of Patmos in the first chapter of the Revelation. It is certainly the appearance of the Son of God if we compare Scripture with Scripture. And Daniel, just as John tells us that when he saw the risen Christ in his glory, he fell on his face as a dead man before Christ, so Daniel falls on his face. His face is to the ground. He trembles. And then a hand, he says, touched me. This is the hand of the one who spoke to him and set him on his knees, little by little, bringing him up again. From a position flat on his face, now on his hands and knees, and the Son of God touches Daniel. And he says, "Oh, Daniel, thou art a man greatly beloved." What words of comfort. Though he has been weeping and praying and afflicting himself and greatly burdened, the Lord Jesus Christ would have Daniel know that he, though in a dejected state, though in a troubled state, is greatly beloved of God and bids him stand up upon his feet and then begins to speak with him. And that's the beginning of verse 12, which is our text for this morning. "Then he said unto me," and notice that the "he" is the same person who lifted him up, the same person that he saw, this glorious Son of God, the angel of the covenant, as he appears unto him. His body, verse 6, like unto beryl. Some of you haven't been here for this series. His face is the appearance of lightning. His eyes is a flame of fire. Those of you who know that description of the risen Christ in Revelation 1 can see it's the same person. His feet like in color to polished brass. The voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And so on. And he says to Daniel, who is now standing before the presence of Christ, the pre-incarnate Son of God, trembling there, as men do when they sense the glory of the awesome God. "Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words." I am come as an answer to that prayer. But notice, though Daniel was mourning and pouring out his soul with apparently no answer, the Son of God tells him, from the very first day of your fasting, your prayers were heard. They were answered. His prayer had been heard, though it appeared otherwise to Daniel, or he wouldn't have continued to afflict himself before God. Sometimes it may appear to you that even your most fervent prayers are not heard by God. There is no sign. Perhaps it seems the heavens are as brass, that your prayers seem to be getting nowhere. And perhaps all you can do is what Daniel might have done, is utter inaudible groans before God. The Bible tells us that the saints' groans are heard by God. Though you may not be able to articulate the longings of your soul, God knows them. And so, believer, never think that your prayers are in vain. Never think those prayers are in vain. Daniel may have thought his praying and fasting was in vain. No answer appeared to come. But when Jesus, and I'll call his name Jesus, though the name Jesus was not known to Daniel, he knew God's Son, the angel of the covenant. And Jesus Christ says to Daniel, Fear not. Stop trembling. Don't worry. Because from the very first day of your prayers and fasting, the very first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand the way of God, why, what seemed to be going wrong with the freedom of God's people from their captivity and the opposition of their enemies, and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard. And now I am come for thy words that were heard in the very beginning. You know, Matthew Poole makes this remarkable comment on this verse that sometimes God hears our prayers from the very beginning but doesn't let them know. Our prayers are answered from the very beginning, but God doesn't let his people know. And so now, the Lord Jesus Christ says to Daniel, from the very first day of your mourning, your prayers were heard. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that an encouragement to you? So we see there had been a delay in the answer to Daniel's prayer. Now the Lord is going to answer his prayer and not only bring comfort, but tell him what's going to become of the people of God and why God is working in the way he's doing. Now, second, in this verse, the reason for this delay is given. The reason for this delay. And how many of you have seen that? I am come for thy words now, after 3 weeks. Though your prayer was heard from the very beginning on the first day. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. That's 21 days, that's 3 weeks. The Lord had delayed coming to Daniel for 3 weeks because he was withstood by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, obviously, this should be obvious to you as it has to biblical interpreters down through the years. This is no prince of the earthly kingdom of Persia. Like Artaxerxes, who was probably at the time of the greatest hindrance to the people of God, was the king of Persia. No, this is not any earthly prince or king. The word really in the Hebrew here, translated prince, is the word tsar. And I've wondered if the word for tsar, that is a familiar term in English, has any link to the Hebrew word. But it means a prince, a king, a ruler. But this is no earthly king, but a supernatural, spiritual power that ruled over Persia. And not a good spiritual power, but a demonic spiritual power that rules over all the kingdoms of darkness of this world. A demonic power. The same kind of power. You know, the Persians had many gods, but the power behind all of that false religion was the prince of the power of the air, a supernatural, invisible prince of darkness who ruled over that godless realm. So that the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that the Gentiles, who were all about them in the Greco-Roman world of the first century, that when they offered sacrifices to their gods, they were really offering sacrifices to what? To devils. To wicked spirits. Like that prince of Persia who withstood the Lord. Now, I want to say something very important here about this verse, and very enlightening. This verse speaks of a war in the realm of supernatural spirits in the universe. A spiritual war, an unseen war. Only this is not a fantasy like Star Wars. This is a real battle that is occurring in the unseen realms of the universe, a spiritual battle. And the Lord says to Daniel, the delay in coming to you is because I was resisted by this supernatural prince. Now, how great in power are these angelic powers of wickedness? I'd just like to say a word about that before we go any further. If you can imagine those powers coming against the pre-incarnate and eternal Son of God, and perhaps now you can begin to see, and not only are these powers arraigned against Christ, but against all of His people, as we'll see a bit further this morning. So that the Apostle Paul says to believers in writing to the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For, he says there, we wrestle not against, we Christians, not against flesh and blood. You know, so often we think our real battle is against things that we can see. Oh, this problem, that problem, this opposition. We look at the things that are temporal, the things that we perceive with our senses. Isn't it that way with you? But he says, Paul says, we're not wrestling really against these things, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual princes that rule over the realms of darkness and heathenism in the world, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You see that word, ruler. Satan and his wicked spirits rule over the domains of darkness. The rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against wicked spirits. It's interesting, I don't know, some of you may have heard of the great Puritan classic, The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. It's published by, I think it's still in print, by Banner of Truth, but in the old edition I have, the paper jacket for the book has this artwork of a tremendous battle, somebody's imagination of a tremendous war that is going on in the heavenly places. And much of course, what Paul is talking about here and why we need to be armed so is because of that. But I want to ask you this morning, how can Christ be hindered by the devil? Now, this has led some expositors to think that maybe this isn't the Son of God who appeared to Daniel. Maybe it was Gabriel or some other angel who was hindered, but surely not the Son of God. But keep in mind, the one that appeared to Daniel is the one that speaks to him in this passage and continues to speak to him in our text this morning, beginning at verse 12. Most of the church fathers, by the way, in their interpretation of this difficult passage, sees the one who appears to Daniel and speaks to him as being the pre-incarnate manifestation of the Son of God. But how can Christ be hindered by the devil, you ask? Well, here's a mystery. What mortal man can understand these things, really? But certainly, This verse speaks, as many others do, of the exceeding great power of the prince of the power of the air that now works in the children of disobedience throughout the world. By the way, everyone that is unsaved is under the power and dominion of Satan, who blinds their eyes. They're his subjects. In fact, Paul writes to the churches and he says, you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Praise God. That's what conversion is all about, being lifted out of the devil's realm, under his rule, from his blindness, and put into the kingdom of God's Son. But he is exceeding great in power. Matthew chapter 4 tells us that Jesus Christ was fasting and praying in the wilderness. Do you remember that? In the desert. And Satan comes to him. And in the course of those awesome and ultimately incomprehensible temptations, he is said to take our Savior. Satan takes him into Jerusalem. He dares to tempt him, to speak face to face, audaciously to him, the eternal Son of the Father. He knew who he was, and yet assaulted him in this way. And the scripture says he even placed him upon the pinnacle, a pinnacle of the temple, and there tempted him. The great power of Satan. Now notice, it doesn't say here that Satan prevented Christ. It doesn't say that Satan overcame him. It says that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, hindered me, engaged me, assaulted me. Well, you know, in the very beginning, Satan and these angels that were with him, so great in power, assaulted the very throne of God, thinking to topple the Almighty God. You say, well, none of these things seem very strange to me. Yes, because we're just mortal people, limited in our intelligence and understanding of these spiritual mysteries. But the Bible brings us to lift up our eyes to things that are supernatural. Christianity is a supernatural religion. It is a religion of the supernatural. Now third, see here, that in this cosmic battle, let's call it that, in this battle, in the realm of spirits, principalities and powers in heavenly places. By the way, telescopes can look out there. I have a grandson that went to an observatory this summer where they electron telescopes probe the mysteries of the universe. But you know what? They don't see any of these battles going on. They're unseen, inaccessible to human reason, inaccessible to our senses, and yet very real to our faith. The Bible says faith is the evidence of things unseen. We don't need to prove God's existence. Faith itself is an evidence, the Bible tells us. It's a way of knowing things. In fact, more certainly than the things that we learn through our senses. But into this cosmic conflict of the prince of Persia, perhaps with wicked spirits attending him, into this conflict, another prince is summoned. Do you see that in verse 13? But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, there's that same word again. Michael. Well, who is Michael? Well, the book of Jude, verse 9, tells us that he is an archangel. I have trouble saying that a little bit. an archangel. Here he's called one of the chief princes. You know, there are different degrees of power and majesty in the angelic, among the angelic hosts of God. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. But there is a gradation of power and glory. But Michael is one of the highest angels, holy angels of God, not one of these wicked spirits. And in Jude, we see that he there is contending with the devil. You see, there are those today that would say, this is just foolish. This is fairy tales. Modern man, we know this kind of thing doesn't happen. Our scientists know that there's no such thing. It's because they are totally preoccupied with the phenomenal realm. And if you're going to be a true Christian, you're going to have to think about a supernatural realm, because this religion is a religion of the supernatural. And what is this verse but a look into the supernatural? Into this conflict, Michael, one of the chief of the princes, is summoned. There's another reference to Michael in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. This is speaking, by the way, of not something that happened in the beginning, but of something in Revelation 12 that's going on in the world the church lives in today. So here God's saints suffering under the Romans, dreadful persecution. And maybe many were praying then, oh Lord, how long? Is this the promise of the Messiah, that we should be as sheep led to the slaughter? We read in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the devil, that is the dragon, and his angels. Here is a cosmic warfare. And I think this cover of the Christian in complete armor, based on Ephesians 6, was trying to capture something of the spirit of this cosmic war. Here is Michael fighting against the devil. Michael and his sub-angels fighting against the devil and his angels. And what's this all about? Well, I'll tell you. You've heard of Jonathan Edwards, I'm sure. Well, Edwards says that, of course, in this battle, Michael prevails and his angels over the devil. The devil is cast out. And Jonathan Edwards says this speaks of the overthrow of the heathen Roman Empire over which Satan ruled. And because of this battle that he lost, he was forced to give up this kingdom of Rome to Christ. And you know what happened in the, I think it was the year 312, Constantine was marvelously converted. The Roman emperor became a Christian, and all of a sudden, the 300 years of persecution of Christians being put to death in cruel ways, overnight it stopped, and he made Christianity the established religion of the realm. But you see, behind all of this, there is this heavenly war going on. Satan does not want to give up Rome and his dominion, and he used Rome to crush the very lambs of Christ. But Michael and his angels engages the devil and wins the battle and forces Satan to give up his kingdom to Christ. Does that make sense to you? I think it helps to take us in to the essence of this verse, because here there is another warfare. There is Persia and its kings, and Greece that is to follow them, were all godless kingdoms that were enemies of God's people and sought to destroy them, both of them. And so, as the Lord would set his people free and win this battle, and he will, Satan engages him. But here's another question. How can it be that the Son of God requires assistance in this battle from Michael? Did you think of that? Well, I did. We have to think a little bit here. Well, the first thing, in case you asked that question, the text doesn't say that the Lord required the assistance of Michael, even of this powerful archangel that we've read about in the New Testament. It doesn't say that he needed assistance. It says that Michael, in this dreadful combat, that Michael, one of the chief princes, came alongside to join in the battle with Christ against the prince of Persia, the godless spirit that ruled over the religion, the false religion of the Persians. By the way, do you see that the real battle that's going on in the world today is not what the New York Times talks about? It's an unseen battle behind that battle. It is a spiritual battle between the principalities and powers of darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who's going to win? Well, I hope you can say with Martin Luther, he must win the battle. And he's not alone in this battle. He has the heavenly hosts, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see. Now, ultimately, this is a mystery. The Son of God doing battle with the devil ruling over Persia and being joined in that battle and helped, that's the word in verse 13, by the archangel Michael. Here is certainly language that is accommodated to our weakness. There are some things that are told very simply so that we might have some idea of ultimately what is a mystery. But I can say this, Christ is all-powerful. He said when he rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. The Lord's Prayer says, thine is the power, and that power belongs to Jesus Christ, who reigns at the right hand of God and who is truly God as well as truly man. He is all-powerful, yet he is assisted by the angels in his messianic work. Now, this is my answer to Michael coming in alongside to join Christ in this spiritual unseen battle. In Matthew chapter 31, the angels, Christ comes to the harvest, and he sends out his angels as reapers into the church to separate the wheat from the tares, those that are just playing at religion, those that are that have churchism, those that go to church but they really don't have the essence of true religion in their hearts. He sends out his angels to reap, to separate the wheat from the tares and to pull up those tares out of his kingdom and to burn them with unquenchable fire. He uses his powerful angelic host to do this. In Matthew 24, where Christ comes to set up his kingdom with power in the world, he sends out his angels into the four corners of the earth to gather together his saints to reign with him over the kingdoms of the world. And in Matthew chapter 25, which I think speaks of his final coming at the end of the world in judgment, he comes in his glory with all the holy angels with him. Psalm 103 speaks of the angels attending upon God. Bless the Lord, all ye his angels. This is why it's good to sing the Psalms. As if our praises were not enough, and we know that our President and Supreme Court and all those people are asleep when it comes to God. We call on the angels. Let all the heavenly hosts praise God. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments. Hark, God doesn't need the angels to do it. Just as Christ didn't need Michael to defeat the Prince of Persia, but He chooses to use them, their glory and their power, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. These angels in the New Testament are the executors of God's wrath. We have this amazing picture in the 8th chapter of Revelation where you have God's suffering church in the world, downtrodden very much as they are today, pushed aside and more persecuted, by the way, even in this country. Some. Not like they are in North Korea. Thank God that we don't have that kind of persecution yet. But there's God's suffering church. And there's a mighty angel that comes, and he has a censer. And in that censer are the prayers of God's people crying out as Daniel did to God. And this mighty angel takes fire from off of God's altar, and he mixes it. He puts it into that censer with the prayers of the saints, and then he hurls that censer at the earth. And there's a great explosion when it hits the earth, desolations and earthquakes and floods, and all kinds of acts of God's power come about. You see God using a holy angel to bring about the messianic judgments by which God's righteousness breaks in upon the earth. And one of the most awesome pictures of this, of the power of the angels that attend Christ, we find in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. I'll just read you the first two verses. By the way, I think this chapter speaks about the establishment of Christ's kingdom with power in the world, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and His saints reign with Him, and the world is dramatically changed. But John says, I saw an angel come down from heaven. Why? Because he was sent by God. God does this by the hand and might and power of an angel. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he, that is this angel, lays hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, lest we should have any doubt about who he is, and binds him 1,000 years and casts him into the bottomless pit where he is shut up until he is loosed for a season at the end of the 1,000 years. Oh, beloved, can't you see? No, Christ doesn't need the angels to defeat the devil, the prince of Persia, but he is pleased to use them in the roles that they were created for. But why was Michael summoned? Why this particular angel? Have you asked that question? Well, the answer really, I think, is given in verse 21. At the end of this appearance to Daniel, where the Son of God says to Daniel, I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Michael, your prince. If we look at all of the Scripture, Michael is the powerful angel who is the special guardian of God's church, of the Israel of God. He's not only the prince of Daniel, but he is also the prince of God's church. And here, in the particular context of what is being revealed to Daniel in the days of ancient Persia and Greece, he is the prince of Israel, the guardian of Israel, from the menace of the godless powers of Persia and Greece that are going to try to destroy the church. These realms of darkness, listen, they are out to destroy the church and its witness and testimony. He does this in part by causing many churches to turn away from the truth and to become synagogues of Satan, but then to reduce that true part of the church to nothingness. But God's Israel is under powerful protection here from the Persians and the Greeks and their gods and the spirituals of wickedness behind those gods. God's Israel is under powerful protection. Though hated by the world, the church cannot be destroyed. It is impossible that Persia and Greece, who were enemies of the people of God, even under, as we shall see under Antiochus Epiphanes, that terribly persecuted the Jews, a Grecian king, they cannot and they will not prevail. One thing that will never happen is God's church and kingdom. That's his kingdom, his nation and the world. It cannot be defeated. We see an example of this in the 12th chapter of Revelation. I spoke to you just a few minutes ago about the war in heaven between Michael and his angels and the devil, the dragon and his angels. Well, the issue of that battle is that the devil is cast out and he comes down to the earth and he has one mission, and that is to destroy God's church. He'll use judges, he'll use corrupt presidents and politicians, emperors. He'll use all the godless crowd in high places to accomplish his purpose because he it is who rules over them. So the devil comes down to earth. And in verse 13 of Revelation 12, it says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Now that woman is God's church, because Christ, according to the flesh, came from the church, from the seed of Abraham, from God's Israel, Jew and Gentile now. Now, since Christ has been taken up where the devil can't harm him, at the right hand of God, now he persecutes the woman which brought forth the man-child, who is Christ. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness." God protects his church, his people. Well, dear people, this morning, this passage may offer an explanation for the painful delays in answer to the saints' prayer. I have no doubt that many that are godly are greatly burdened for our country today. I cannot understand how a true believer who understands something of God's word cannot help but be burdened for this country that we love so much, the United States of America, to see the disintegration of all that's good, especially in our public life today. We no longer have a public religion, a publicly acknowledged truth to sustain and guide and help and reinforce our young people today, let alone those of us that are older. And so many of God's people cry out to God for him to intervene in our nation's history and save our land. I hope you pray that way. But may it not be that the answer to these prayers are being delayed because of fierce wars that are going on in the spiritual realm beyond our sight. It is not a battle between Democrats and Republicans or the Tea Party and this other group. As much as we might align ourselves with some of these goals, there is an unseen battle for the soul of America. How many of you have read about how our nation was born in the enterprise of those Puritans that came to New England in 1620, who in their compact and covenant sought to establish a nation under the government of Jesus Christ that would be ruled by his laws, not by laws spun out of thin air, but his divine and holy laws. That this commonwealth under the government of Christ would be a light of God's kingdom to all the nations of the world. What do you think the dragon thought about that covenant they made? He did everything he could and still does to destroy that dream, that vision, that hope. And God's people cry, O Lord, how long? There is a spiritual warfare going on, opposing your prayers for America. The devil is not bound. I know some Christians believe the devil is bound and that everything is getting better and better. I think that is impossible to establish. The devil is not bound. He is alive and well. He and his powerful legions preside over the darkened nations and godless rulers in them, and not only China and India and nations dominated by Buddhism, but over all heathen powers, over Western governments that have now turned away from God and his truth. Satan presides. And these invisible powers, and before they are ever to be converted and healed, Christ must win the battle over them. Satan works to destroy the foundations the Puritans laid for our country in New England. And I might say also that these powers of darkness provide over the eras that are everywhere in God's church today. I mean, I've lived a few years. I've been a minister for 45 years. I have never seen so many errors in God's church, so many perversions and corruptions of his spiritual worship as are in the church visible of our Lord Jesus Christ today. But you know what? Christ Jesus, together with his angels, must and will win this battle. Just as all the spirituals of darkness behind ancient Persia and Greece could not destroy the Church of God. And so I say to you, believer, this morning, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because we have great powers behind us, the mighty angels to overcome. And the work of his kingdom is not the work of a day. He will answer your prayers. The psalmist says in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my prayers. Doesn't that make you think of Daniel? After 3 weeks of mourning, he hears your prayers. But the work of his kingdom is not the work of a day. It wasn't so for Daniel. He must have the Lord's own explanation. It may be that some of you have long prayed for your unsaved children. It may appear that your prayers are unanswered, that after so long and so many years and so many prayers, you may think, well, it's just not God's will to save my poor children that have turned away from him and his covenant and their baptism and all that's signified by that? Never think that, believer. Remember the comment of old Matthew Poole that says God answers those prayers, the fervent prayers of his people, of humble souls from the beginning, but he doesn't let them know it. Those prayers are heard. Be patient. Wait. These prayers for your children may already be answered. You think of that? Jesus comes 3 weeks later to Daniel and says, your prayers were heard from the very first day. In effect, they were answered, and I'm come. And the reason I didn't come sooner was because of the cosmic battle with the prince of Persia. These prayers may already be answered. Only the answer must be worked out in the midst of a great battle for their souls, for the dragon would keep them in prison forever. Be strong in the Lord. The work of his kingdom is not the work of a day. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. For the Lord upholds all who trust in him. Let us pray. Rise for prayer, please. O Lord God of hosts. So often we forget the angelic hosts. Not only Michael, but myriads of other angels who attend thee and who are awesome in power. And we forget and may not have been aware of the great battles that are going on in the supernatural realm, high above us and out of sight, and yet battles in which we are involved as creatures of the earth. We thank thee that in the midst of all of these conflicts that we know that our Savior must prevail, that he must reign until all his enemies become his footstool, until every knee bow to him, until the President of the United States and prime ministers and every king shall bow before him. They shall kiss the Son, or they shall perish in the way when his anger is kindled. O Lord Jesus, may thy kingdom come. And grant that we may know, that we may never weary in our prayers for our nation, for our children, for our afflictions and troubles, knowing that there is a great battle, but that thou wilt surely win this battle. And they that be with us are more than be with them, and that even our prayers and groans are known and answered, and that thou wilt show these answers in wonderful ways. Increase our faith, that we may run with patience the race that is set before us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.